Turn in your Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. The title of my message tonight is Irrepressible. To be irrepressible means you cannot be contained. You cannot be managed. You know, there's a lot of things in the world trying to manage Christians today. And we all need to be irrepressible. We're looking at, first of all, the first 8 verses of Philippians chapter 1. But then we're going to cover every verse in this and a few in chapter 2 as we look at the journey of Paul. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it's meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bond and the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, Satan had a dilemma with Paul. He was irrepressible. You lock him up in prison, and the jailers get saved. Yeah. You kill him, and if you killed him, you would promote him to glory. You free him, and as they said in Ephesus, these are the men that turn the world upside down. You leave him in prison, and he writes letters, and he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon from prison. And those are great letters of encouragement and of doctrine. See, we need to be irrepressible. Satan is fighting. We will fight a spiritual battle. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. So here tonight I want to look at several things about Paul as we look at the first chapter of Philippians and a couple of verses in chapter 2. First of all, we need his pen. We need to look at his pen in verses 1 through 8. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, it says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. The Bible teaches, and Paul teaches us, that we're supposed to have our language, our speech seasoned with grace. Our conversation, which is basically our lifestyle, but it's also including our speech. Everything we do, we need to do for God. And we see here 3 things about his writing. You know, sometimes we think about doing something and we have things on our mind and we just don't take any action of it. I am thankful that Paul took time as he was in prison. He wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of others. And he took time to write, to encourage. And now thousands of years later, we're benefiting from that wisdom and from that grace from God. It was inspired by God. Folks, the things that we need in our life need to all be inspired by God. It says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we do should be looked at in the viewpoint of Christ, as we talked about the other night with the study in 1 Peter. He wanted to intercede and bring intercession for others in verses 4 and 5. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I thought Dustin said a very powerful thing, that the gospel is just not about eternity. It's for now. It's for here on earth. And this is just preparation for what we're going to see in eternity. But you know something? We can't do God's work unless we're thinking of others. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. When Christ was on the cross, he was thinking about others. He was thinking about his disciples that last night. And he was praying for them. And folks, if Christ can do it for them and for us, we ought to do it for others. So we need to be ready to express God through us by being inspired by God and making intercession for others and then invoking His love for others. He says, "For God is my record that how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Everything that we see in these first eight verses is about Christ. So we see as he starts writing this that his pen is being guided by God. Everything we do needs to be guided by God. In verses 9 through 12, there's a prayer. Paul, in all of his letters, prays for them. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So here in verse 9 through 12, we see several things. His prayer is for spiritual growth. In verse 9, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Wednesday night we talked about that it's unfeigned love. It's love for one another. Folks, if we don't love, we're not godly. And we can't love, we don't know God. And that's what John said. And so he's basically saying, he says, that your love may abound yet more and more. And you know, if you love something, you're going to go after it more. And then what's going to happen? You're going to go more in knowledge and in all judgment. So his prayer is for spiritual growth. My prayer for our church, my daily prayer, is that we would grow spiritually. It's not about numbers. It's about being in the full measure of the stature of Christ. It's to be more like Him. It's to be more like Him. In verse 10, it's for a spotless testimony. You know, people just don't care about the testimony anymore. People don't care what they stand for anymore. Folks, we need to be different. We need to be different. In verse 10, it says, "That ye may approve things that are what? Excellent. Let's not be satisfied with the mediocre." There's too much of that. I had a kid the other day say, "If I get a B on my test, will you buy the class ice cream?" And I said, "No." You know what? Because I expect you to get a decent grade. You don't have to be motivated to do everything else. It's your reasonable service. And folks, what we need to do is we need to do things that God expects us to do, not expecting anything to be returned. But we have a spotless testimony, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. How many people say one thing and do another? How many people have let you down because you can't trust them? Can God trust us? You know, when he comes back, we'll find faith on earth. May be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, we all stumble. We all stumble, but we should stumble less tomorrow than we did today. And we should be changed to his image. So Paul is praying here. He's praying for the spiritual growth in verse 9. He's praying for a spotless testimony in verse 10. He's praying for them to be spirit-filled in verse 11. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. If you are truly filled with the Spirit, you must do the works of God. You must do righteousness. We must live and let our light so shine that people will see that. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the what? Glory and praise of God. So his prayer is for spiritual growth. His prayer is for a spotless testimony. His prayer is for being spirit-filled. And then lastly, in verse 12, for spiritual understanding. But I would ye should what? Understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the what? Furtherance of the gospel. You know, the most important thing for the church is to spread the gospel.
Amen.
We need to do it here. We need to do it there. And we can't do it if we're not growing spiritually. We can't do it if we have a spotted testimony that people won't listen to us. We can't do it if we're not being led by the Spirit. We need spiritual understanding. So we see in verses 1 through 8, we see his pen. In verses 9 through 12, we see his prayer. In verses 13 through 18, we see his purpose. His purpose. You know, we've used this verse several times over the last month or so about Christ's ministry. But you know something? What Christ does, we should do also. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Do you sense the Spirit of God in you tonight? Is it on you tonight? And if it's not, why not? Because we can't do what God wants us to do unless we have His Spirit. Because the Lord hath anointed me, He's anointed every one of us with the Holy Spirit to do this. To what? Preach good tidings unto me. You know, that's the responsibility that we all have. We need to preach good tidings. You know, there's a lot of bad in the world. But there's only good in Christ. We need to preach that. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You know, there's a lot of people that are hurting in the world. And we need to give them the encouragement of Christ. There's to proclaim liberty to the captive. There are people bound in sin. They're bound in drugs. They're bound in bad relationships. They need to be freed from that. Folks, we have the answer. And the opening of the prison of those that are bound. And see, Paul is in prison because of this. And he says in verse 12, he says that all these things have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. See, his purpose is that Christ is presented in his bonds. In verse 13 it says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all palaces, in all palace, and in all other places. Now let's just think about this for a second. Paul's not being able to run around. First of all, he's in house arrest, and then he's put in chains. And the issue is that this word is not getting around because of Paul's presence. It's getting around because of what Paul proclaims. And they're going to say, people are going from where Paul is to other places. They said, have you heard about this prisoner, Paul? And he serves God. And he preaches Jesus. And he's totally different than any other person we've ever met before in our lives. See, Christ, it says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable as a and in where? In all the palace. And in all other places. I'm sure it was in prison too. But word was getting out. Folks, word about you need to get out. Words about our church need to get out. His purpose, Christ presented by his bonds in verses 14 through 18. Christ is preached because of his bounds. Now there's three things that go on here in this passage. The first ones are others are encouraged. You know, as Dustin was talking about today, the reason why people don't do things is because of fear. And in verse 14 it says, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing. Now that is not wax on, wax off. That's basically increasing. That's increasing. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. You know, when Peter and John were told to shut up, they did. And it said they couldn't stop. They can't stop Paul either. Are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, you know something? That sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? If you see someone that is preaching the gospel, they get locked up. What is your reaction? I don't want to be like them. So we shut up. That's not what's happening here. They said, I want to be more like him. To have the power and the perseverance and the grace to keep on preaching no matter where you are. And so others are being encouraged. Are you an encouragement to others? Or stumbling block? Others were emboldened in verses 15 and 16. It says here, you know, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not what? Sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. You know something though? The truth is the truth, no matter how it's told. And so some are encouraged, some are emboldened, and then others are empowered. In verses 17 through 18, it says, but the other of love, knowing that I'm what? Set for the defense of the gospel. You know, have you often thought about, you watch someone and you say, I just want to know what makes that person tick. Aha! I've got you, okay? I just want to know, what is that person thinking about? The verse right here is showing us is, but the other look, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is what? Preached. And I therein do what? Rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. Because you know something? If people start talking about Christ, some will find him. No matter how you start to talk, some will find him. You get a couple of Muslims talking about Christ, some will get saved. And so, we see his pen, we see his prayer, we see his purpose, and in verses 19 through 26, we see his prospects. His prospects. Now later on in this letter, he talks about that he commends the Philippians about responding to his need while he's in prison. You know, if you were in prison, you were left basically what? Unless somebody came and helped you, you didn't get much. But in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, before we get into the text, Paul writes this, it is not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I'm not going to say the text this way. Okay? I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to be satisfied, and at the same time to be motivated, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul had two prospects here as he's sitting in prison. The first one is as for his release. For his release. In verse 19 it says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, it is okay to look for an outcome that's in accordance with God's will. We don't know the future, but God does. He is sovereign. And what we need to do is we need to work in His will and in His word. And so Paul says, hey, if I get out of here, that's perfectly fine. But he also knew this. And there's a lot of Christians today that basically they get mad at God because they don't get what they want the way they want it. And they're not necessarily, if it's not this way, it's no way at all. We need to understand that His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And He's only got thoughts of peace and a benefit towards me. And so what He wants is He wants resolve regardless of the outcome. And this passage kind of explains itself in verses 20 through 26. It says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by what? Life or by death. You know, we need to look at the big stuff instead of the little details. A lot of times we get tripped up by all these little things that go on and not the big issues in place of Paul here. It's life or death. And then he comes to this conclusion. He says, either way, it's God. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I would not. Sounds like Paul was ready to meet Christ. He was. For I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Yeah. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and for my joy of faith. You know what he said? He says, God will keep me here as long as He's going to keep me here for your benefit.
Right.
That's it. We got to think about every day that we have in our life as that. God has allowed us to live this day for the benefit of others. Do we take that challenge every day? He says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now he says, it'd be a good thing if I get out of here so I come back and see you face to face. But Paul said, whatever way God wants for my life, that will be okay. Do we have that kind of confidence in God today? We need that. So we see his pen, we see his prayer, we see his purpose. We see the prospects of the situation it was in. And then he preaches. And the rest of this message tonight, we'll be looking at two things about Paul. First of all, he has a message to the Philippians in verses 27 through 30. And this is his message, and this is what we need to listen to, church. Because here's a man in prison being inspired by God, being motivated for the benefit of others to proclaim this, and it's for us too. In verse 27, he's praying and he's telling the Philippians, you need to be pure and you need to have unity. It says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Christ. Our walk needs to be equal to God's sacrifice and to the gospel. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in what? One spirit. With one mind. Striving together for the what? For the one goal. For the faith of the gospel. Here's a man in prison. Not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow. And he's writing these words because God told him to. And he's thinking of them. His first message to the Philippians is for purity and for unity. He prays for boldness in verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. You know, once he wrote, talked about it in Ephesus. He says, there are many adversaries out there. He says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. So he asked for purity and unity to abound in the church. He asked for boldness to abound in the church. In verse 29, he asks for perseverance to abound in the church. He says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. Remember, we talked about Wednesday night that not only do we need to believe on Christ, but we need to believe in Christ. But also to suffer for his sake. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So he's asking, he's preaching to the Philippians for purity and unity, for the boldness, for perseverance, and in verse 30, for experience. He says, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me, and the God that gets me through my conflict will get you through yours. The God that will be with me in prison when things are adversely going my way will be with you. The God that gives me the strength to proclaim the gospel, even when I'm in chains, will give you the strength to proclaim the gospel also. The God that keeps me right with him through his Holy Spirit will keep you right also. So in verses 27 through 30, we see Paul's message to the Philippians. And then the first four verses of chapter 2, we see Christ's model for the Philippians. You know, we're supposed, the will of God is to first get saved, and then the second one is to be conformed to his image. And how can we be conformed to his image unless we have his character in us? Unless we have his spirit working in us? So Christ's model for the Philippians, first of all, it's compassion. It's compassion. In verse 1, it says, if there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, you can't do that on your own. You need God.
Amen.
And it can only come from Christ. Just like he's praying for unity here, Christ's model for us is for consensus. In verse 2 it says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be what? Like-minded, having the what? The same love, being of one accord, of one mind. mind. That's what Christ's looking. When he looks down at us, this he's looking for is there compassion on each and every one of us? Is there consensus to be like him? For contrition, in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness or humility of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, the Bible says, take heed that you stand, lest you what? Fall. I had a quiz this week. And everybody was turning in papers. This is a Christian school. Turning in papers on grade failure. 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 They're going to take the test tomorrow again. It might be an eclipse on them. But the issue is, there's one young man. He doesn't have right spirit in him. And so he looks at one kid who's doing very well, who's an A student. And he puts in his paper, he's watching me grade it, and I'm marking it down. And he fails. And he started laughing at it. And I'm going, stop here for a second before I threw him out of class. I said, you say you know Christ, and you're supposed to have compassion, and we're supposed to all work together. And 1 Corinthians 13 says that love doesn't exalt itself, doesn't act unseemly. And you're sitting there laughing at this guy for his failure. I said, where is the love of Christ in your heart? And then I sent him out of the room. And I said, you go think about that for a while. And I came back in. After a few minutes, brought him back in, graded his paper, and he got a worse score. And I said, how did this work out for you? You're not as good as you. What you need is you need to be like Christ and be humble. We need contrition. We need humility, especially in this day and age. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than ourselves. Not us better than somebody else. That's pride. And pride caused sin. And pride caused the fall. And pride is what set Christ to the cross, our pride. Christ's example for the Philippians is have compassion. To have consensus that we all work together. And to be contrite. What did David write in the Psalm? Have a contrite what? Heart. And then lastly, for concern. In Philippians 2, 4, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Amen. Do we hear his message tonight? Do we see that his pen was in the hand of a ready writer because God was using it? Do we pray for one another? Do we share the same purpose? No matter what our prospects are, you know, tomorrow in this event is a genuine opportunity to have a pulpit and talk about God. And that's what I'm going to do tomorrow in school. And that's what we need to do also. We need to be irrepressible. Too many people want to control the gospel. They want to control the church. They want to control us as individuals. But we can't be like that. We need to be what 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." How are we tonight? Are we irrepressible? Are we easily contained? Let's get that light tonight. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, just ask you this time of invitation. Father, some of us don't know, if someone here does not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that tonight we unite their salvation. Lord, for us, help us to have a right spirit. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me, as David prayed. We ask for that prayer tonight. Lord, help us. We're a needy people. Help us to be faithful to you in all things. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.